Morning, 10 a.m. If you want to follow along in one of the Bibles on your seats, we're at page 631, the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, starting at verse 4. That's on page 631. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the words of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment.
And the second reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2, which you can find on page 880 in your church Bibles. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Nice to see you this morning. My name is Paul. I've discovered in the last 2 weeks the most divisive issue at the Bridge Church. And it's not mode of baptism, whether it's full immersion or sprinkling. It's not the colour of the carpet. It's not whether we sing hymns or modern choruses. The most divisive issue at the Bridge Church is Christmas carols. Two camps, love them or you loathe them. After 7 p.m. last week, there were two grown adults fighting over whether Pentatonix's Mary, Did You Know, is a Christmas carol or not. There was like You know, Michael Bublé or Justin Bieber, which is the best Christmas carols album? Grown adults saying, Hark the Herald, great carol. Did you know that Hark the Herald was actually banned by the Church of England because the tune, the original tune, was so dull and so boring that the clergy revolted and said, we're not going to sing that carol. And then Mendelssohn rewrote the tune in 1739. Did you know that Joy to the World is not actually a Christmas carol? It was written about the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus. Did you know that Silent Night was written in Austria for a Christmas Eve service in 1819, and when it was first played, people said, oh, that will never catch on. See, Christmas carols. You know which camp I lie in, but Christmas carols, they are really quite divisive. But why is it that songs about the birth of Jesus, songs about the incarnation, songs about the most miraculous, most spectacular event in human history are only sung once a year? You ever thought about that? Why don't we sing Christmas carols throughout? This is not a saying more carols throughout the year. But why do we just sing them for a few weeks? Because the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, is the most life-changing event in history. And this morning we're looking at one of the first Christmas carols. It was sung by the angels. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And it's quite a unique carol because the other songs we looked at, Mary's song and Zechariah's song, are human beings singing praises to God. You realize that? Human beings writing choruses about their praise to God. Whereas this Christmas carol is heaven singing down to us. The angelic beings singing to us on earth. And unlike the birth of John the Baptist, where one old man called Zechariah wrote a carol, this carol is sung by a great company of angels. The word there is a multitude of angels, not 15, not 150, not 1,500, but billions of angelic beings singing down to us. Glory to God in the highest. I like to imagine every single angelic being that's ever been created that gathers together with one voice, with one chorus to sing. Because the most spectacular event in human history has just taken place. A world-changing event. It changed the world unlike World War I or unlike 9/11 or unlike the death of Her Majesty the Queen. This event is just completely life-changing for our world and for you. I've got four S's today. Let's start with the story. The story. You ever thought about why the angels are singing? Why are they so excited? Because it's not particularly spectacular. It's actually quite strange, isn't it? A poor, young refugee couple, we call Mary and Joseph, head to an obscure place called Bethlehem. And verse 7 tells us they give birth to a son and they wrap him in cloth and place him in a feeding trough, because there was no guest room available for them. That is very strange. You ever thought about that? If God runs the entire world, which he does, and if God knows everything, which he does, then surely he could have arranged things a bit better and at least arranged a hotel room for him. It's very strange. And there were shepherds, verse 8. That is very strange. Shepherds, not businessmen, not palace officials, not Roman governors, not religious leaders, but shepherds, poor, unclean, social outcasts, the lowest of the low, the first people to see Jesus. An angel appeared in verse 9. That is strange. Angelic beings don't normally suddenly appear, although there's been lots of angels in the last couple of weeks. That's actually really beautiful. The shepherds and the angels, so the lowliest, the lowest of low and the highest of high are now talking to each other like heaven colliding with earth. Verse 10, the angel said, "Don't be afraid." That's very strange, because of course you're going to be terrified when you see an angel. "I bring you good news of great joy." That is very strange. Why is a baby being born good news of great joy? For all the people, not just shepherds, but for every human being, that's very strange. Verse 11, today, on a real day, a specific day in history, in a real place, the town of David, not Narnia, not Middle Earth, not a galaxy far away, but in a real place called Bethlehem, a saviour has been born, a rescuer, a deliverer, a redeemer has been born. He is the king, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, he is the Lord, he is the ruler. It's just very strange. This baby wrapped in cloth is a saviour, a king, and a Lord. That is a Christmas story, and we read it every single year, but it's just strange. Why are these angels singing? Because God has stepped into his world. Why are the angels singing? Because God has left heaven and come down to earth, that God has taken on flesh, that God has come down, and the shepherds don't fully understand it, and I don't think we do too. If I stood here this morning with a cup full of water and said, "This is the Niagara Falls," you say, "Oh, it's not impressive." You can't capture the spectacle of the Niagara Falls with a cup of water. And you can't capture the spectacle of God coming down in a baby, but something extraordinary is happening. Let's think about the shepherds. This is extraordinary. Verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields. You might not know this, but the Pharisees had 6 professions that were deemed unworthy. And one of those was shepherding. Because the shepherds were not permitted to give testimony in court. And the shepherds were not permitted into the synagogue because they were unclean, totally unclean, ceremonially unclean because of their work. So the shepherds are not powerful people, but not the elite. They were despised, they were villainized, they were ranked just above the lepers in terms of their respectability. Isn't that strange that God appeared to them first? Totally absurd. Like angels appearing, choosing to appear to the mob of alcoholics who sleep rough under the harbour bridge. That's whom God chooses to come to. People don't mix with shepherds, but God chooses to. And I love that God chose to reveal the greatest news in human history to the lowly shepherds, to the lowest and the least, to the social and spiritual outcasts. I find that so encouraging because the God who is all-powerful, he doesn't just come for the elite and the educated and the strong. He comes to the shepherds. And that quietens my soul. Because when God comes down, he comes for everybody. Not somebody's, but nobody's, but everybody's. And Jesus said, "I haven't come for the healthy, I come for the sick." Jesus comes for everybody who recognizes their need. I love reading Santa letters. Here's a good one. Dear Santa, there are 3 boys in our family. Jeffrey is 2, David is 4, and Norman is 7. Santa, Jeffrey has been good some of the time this year. David has been good most of the time this year. But Norman has been good all of the time this year. By the way, I am Norman. And I want to say, church, we are not Norman. You are not Norman. I am not Norman. We have not been good all the time this year. Just acknowledge that you need a savior. You need forgiveness. So Jesus only comes for those people who actually recognize their need. And people say to me that gospel work in a learn or show is hard because people think they're okay. They have a high view of themselves, and that is partly true, but what I've discovered over the last 20 years is scratched beneath the surface, and everyone's got needs. They've just got different needs, or they hide their needs. But Jesus comes for the lowest, the least, the unlikely, and I think of people who become Christians in the church this year, and we've got no recovering alcoholics right through to the most powerful CEO and everyone in between. And the common denominator is they recognize their need. And this Christmas, I want to encourage you, please humble yourself and say, I'm just like a shepherd. I'm not a nobody. I'm just a somebody. Somebody who's loved by God and known by God and precious in his sight. Get rid of your pride, please. Number three, the sign. People say, give me a sign. If Jesus would just give me a sign, show me. There are lots of signs in this passage. There is the virgin conception that fulfills Isaiah chapter 7. There is the John the Baptist making the way to fulfill Isaiah prophecy. You've got Bethlehem filling the prophecy of Micah. You've got all these signs saying this is the one. But the sign in this passage is very bizarre, verse 12. How will the shepherds know who this Savior is? Today a Savior is going to be born, and you're expecting a warrior, a knight in shining armor, a CEO, a doctor, a prince. This will be a sign to you, he says. You'll find a baby. Yes, a baby, a human being that is totally dependent on another human being. A baby who can't do anything for themselves, they are totally useless. And a baby wrapped in, literally in rags. So not in linen, not in a royal onesie, but in rags. And lying literally in a feeding trough. This is the sign of our King and our Savior and our Lord. It's a helpless baby wrapped in rags lying in a feeding trough. Why would God give you that sign? Because God is saying to you and me that the shepherds were humble nobodies. But our God is a humble Savior and a humble King and a humble Lord. That's the kind of God who comes down, a God of humility, not of pride. I mean, he could have come in a palace. He could have come in a chariot, but he came in a cradle. Because Philippians 2 says that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself and took on human flesh. You ever thought about that? That Jesus could have come as a fully grown adult. He could have come as a 30-year-old. But he chose to come as a baby because as a baby, he learned all the stuff that we learn. He learned how to walk. He learned how to talk. He experienced pain, he experienced suffering, he experienced what it means to be human in this world. That is so important for your faith, that Jesus experienced full humanity from the cradle to the grave. He knows our needs, to our weaknesses, stranger. He gets it, he understands. I love this story of the farmer who is selling puppies. And there are six puppies in the litter. And he puts a sign up saying, puppies for sale, and it's quite an expensive price tag on those puppies. And this little boy turns up, he's about 5 years old, and says, hey, I'd like to buy a puppy, but I've only got a dollar. And the farmer looks at the little boy, tugging his leg, and says, okay, you can have a puppy. Choose whichever one you want. You can choose the best. And these five puppies come bounding out of the shed. And at the rear is this sixth puppy, the runt of the litter, who cannot run fast. And he kind of shuffles out of the shed, and the boy said, I want that puppy. And the farmer says, but that's the worst of the litter. He won't be able to run fast. You won't be able to chase after him. A little five-year-old boy lifts up his trouser leg and reveals a metal splint. Because this boy has polio and he cannot walk fast and cannot run. And the boy says, that's why I want him, because he understands me. He'll understand that I'm not fast.
And I love that about Jesus. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our pain. He understands what it means to do life in this tough, horrible world at times. He understands it. His humanity is so important to you because he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to go through hardship and pain. He doesn't understand life, he understands death. Because those rags, those cloths that he's born into, that's how he started life and that's how he finished life, isn't it? The only thing more lowly than a child wrapped in rags in a manger is a man wrapped in linen cloths lying in a tomb. So from beginning to end, he understands what it means to be human. That's your sign that God came down in a human form. Strange story about humble shepherds and a humble Savior who understands our humanity. So the angels sing. The song of the angels, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. This is the angel song. This is the Gloria. Glory to God, peace to people. Glory ascends from us to God and peace descends from God to us. That is Christmas in a nutshell. God gets glory, we get peace. God gets the glory, we get the peace. Glory to God. That word glory, it means heavy, it means mighty, it means majestic, it means beautiful. So God is splendid and great and he is beautiful. And so where do you see the glory of God? You see the glory of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. You should look at the stars in the sky. Each star is bigger than the planet Earth and go, wow. You should look at the mountaintops and the oceans and the flowers and go, wow, God is glorious. And you see the glory of God in humanity because Psalm 8 says that we are crowned with glory. And so as you look at human beings, our relationships, our rationality, you think, wow, God is glorious. But where do you really see the glory of God? John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. So God's glory is most manifest in a humble baby lying in a manger. That's where you see God's glory. And in Jesus, you see the power of God, you see the love of God, you see the justice of God. As Jesus grew up, there was no pulpit, there was no palace. Throughout his whole life, he is displaying the glory of God. The way he treated people, the things he did on earth, is saying God is glorious. And when you grasp the glory of God, the only response is to glorify him. Glory comes down, so we glorify him. You ever been at the SCG for an AFL game? And let's say the Swans are playing, and in the last minute of the game, the Swans score a goal, whatever it is, a mark, whatever it is. And the whole of the stadium just goes, yes! And I've been to an AFL game, I don't understand the rules, but even when they're winning, I just go, yes! I don't like it, but I still go, yes! That's the concept of glory to God. Every human being going, yes, God. We worship you, God. We adore you, God. Yes, God, you are deserving of all glory and all praise. Glory to God in the highest. Praise God for his greatness, his gravitas. Praise God for his splendor, his supremacy. Praise God for his radiance, his rapture. Praise God for his worth and his weightiness. Praise God for his holiness and his honor. Praise God for his magnificence and his majesty. Yes? All glory be to you, God. And you glorify him not just with your lips, but with your life. You glorify him with everything within you. He gets all the glory. And what do we get? We get peace. What a great gift that is. We get peace. There's a story of a young girl who was doing Christmas shopping with her granddad. And they were in the David Jones windows and the neon sign saying, peace on earth. And the little girl said, "Granddad, what does that mean?" And the granddad says, "Well, Jesus came to bring peace on earth." And she was silent for a moment, then she said, "Oh, well, it didn't work, did it? It didn't work." That's how we can feel that idea of peace on earth, because across the world today, there is no peace. 2024, terrorist attacks, suicide bombers, innocent people being killed in a knife attacks at Bondi Westfield. It didn't work because you've got powerful dictators still around the world and civil war. It didn't work. Peace on earth, it sounds hollow to 65 million refugees. Peace on earth sounds hollow to 14 million children who are being sex trafficked as we speak today. Peace on earth didn't seem to work for the 1 in 4 women who are victims of domestic violence. It doesn't work. Except Jesus didn't promise peace on earth, did he? What does that verse say? It doesn't say peace on earth. It says on earth, peace. He hasn't come to bring peace on earth today. That would happen on the last day. But on this earth, we do have peace. Individuals have peace. But you've got to understand what that word peace means. It means you have peace with God and you have the peace of God. You have peace with your Maker. You have a friendship with God again, that your sins have been fully forgiven. Whatever you've done has been paid for by Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to restore you to God, to bring you peace with your Maker. There's a story of a minister visiting a dying man and asked, "Do you have peace with God?" And the dying man replied, "I didn't know we'd had a fight." And most people think like that. "I didn't know I'd had a fight with God." But we have. We've just ignored him. We've just lived this life on earth and taken everything that is good about this earth and just forgotten to say thank you. We treat God like dirt sometimes. And that's why Jesus came, to bring you peace, to reconcile you to God. Peace on earth and mercy marred, God and sinners reconciled. And the amazing thing about peace with God is that God does not say, "Change your ways, sort out your life, then you can have peace." Or he doesn't say, "Come to church, then you can have peace." He says, "Come to Jesus, then you can have peace with your Maker." The peace with God, that vertical peace, and then the peace of God, which is that inner peace. The calm in the midst of chaos, the shelter in the time of storm. Because Jesus didn't promise you happiness and health and wealth, but he did promise you this inner peace. Paul talks about the peace that passes all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds. This peace where you no longer live in fear and shame of your past, because that doesn't define you. And a peace where you don't live in anxiety about the future, the what ifs, what if this, what if that. It doesn't matter, because God's got it. And a peace in your presence where there's still hurt and there's still heartache, but Jesus has got you. That's what peace means. And speaking personally, the past 3 years has been times where the peace of God is all I've had to cling on to. With heartache and pain and betrayal and hurts and loneliness, where the peace of God is just beautiful. Because when there's chaos all around you, you go, no, God's got me and God's got it. So please, this Christmas, would you just do what God invites you to do? Come to him. And when you come to him, he gives you peace with your Maker and that peace with him. When you cast your fears onto him and your anxiety, it really does work. Cast your burdens onto him and he really does comfort you and he really does sustain you. So peace with God and the peace of God. There's a third aspect to peace that we don't like talking about. And that's peace with other people. When you've experienced the peace with God and the peace of God, then God, yeah, he commands you, not just invites you, he commands you to pursue peace with other people. There's a Charlie Brown cartoon that says this. So Lucy is walking up to Charlie Brown just before Christmas, and she says this: "Charlie Brown, since it's Christmas, I suggest that we lay aside all our differences. Let's be friends for this season of the year." And Charlie Brown says, that's a great idea, Lucy. But why does it have to be just at this time of year? Why can't we be friends all year long?" And Lucy looks at Charlie Brown with that look that only Lucy can get. And she says, "Charlie Brown, what are you, a fanatic or something?" But why is it so odd that you could pursue peace in your friendships all year round? And I'm fully aware in this room there'll be hurts and heartaches. But we are called to pursue peace. We're called to have a demeanor of love and not hatred. An attitude of forgiveness, not revenge. A demeanor of, "You have hurt me and you have wronged me, but I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm not saying that you have to trust that person. I'm not saying you have to choose to spend lots of time in their presence. But in your heart, there's an attitude of not resenting them." Because what I found is that when you hold on to your hurts and when you hold on to your heartache, the only person that is hurting is you, is me. But I've also found that you will only really learn to live at peace with other people when you yourself are truly at peace with God and at peace with yourself. It's not easy. The easy thing is to hold on to hurts, to feed the bitterness. But the more that you experience the peace with God and the peace of God, the more you're equipped to pursue peace. So I just wonder this Christmas who in your life God might be asking you to pursue peace with. The Bible does say, as far as it depends on you, sometimes it's not possible. But please put on love, not hatred. Kindness, not bitterness. So that's the angel song, a strange story about these humble shepherds, because that's who Jesus comes to, humble people, about a humble Savior. So God gets the glory and we get peace. So may the peace of God fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. We're going to light the third Advent candle this morning. I'll invite the musos up. If you remember, the first candle was about Jesus being the light of the world. And may he lighten our hearts this Christmas time. And the second candle was about Jesus dwelling in your hearts richly by the word of God, the word that we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. And I invite you to stand as we light our third Advent candle and say this prayer together. Together we say, Lord Jesus Christ, at your first coming, you sent your messengers to prepare the way before you. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries may likewise make ready your way, by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the ways of the righteous, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found an acceptable people in your sight. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever.